Each and every one of us face temptation. We may even face temptation in one or more areas of our lives. We don't know what tempts you. We don't know what pulls you away from or hides or causes you to hide from God. But there is something. And you know exactly what that something is. The scary part of all of this is that the devil, our enemy, knows what that something is. But he knows what that something is, not only for you, but for me, and for every other person in this world. He knows our weaknesses as well as yours. And he's going to find a way to get us to thinking about that something. That thing that tempts us more than any other. That thing that just nags us to death. But there is good news. And part of that good news I want to share with you tonight. That whatever temptations we face, we can win the battle in resisting temptation. I want to share with you five things that will help you and me to win the battle against temptation if we can remember them and put them into practice. Number one, we need to remember that we are not a part of a spiritual, or we are not a part of a physical kingdom, but rather a spiritual kingdom. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, that our weapons are not physical, because our battle is not physical. Our weapons are spiritual, because our battle is spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse number 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." God gives us the armor that is needed to fight this battle that we are in every day of our lives if we will but take it up and put it on. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, we're going to read in just a moment, tells us of that battle, tells us about that armor that God has supplied for us. But I want to share with you before we read that passage something that I read several years ago that really caught my interest at the time that I read it. Now every time I read Ephesians chapter 6, my mind goes back to that reading. It was a report that I read in the New York Times on the New York Times website, published December the 30th of 2003. It was a report that was telling about the number of American soldiers who had been hurt in combat, many by artillery shells and homemade bombs that spray shrapnel. It was in the war in Iraq. It was being reported that doctors were saying, and I quote, "Several facial injuries along with wounds to the arms and legs are becoming a hallmark of the war." That's when Dr. Jeffrey Pufenberger, an Army neurosurgeon who had treated a number of injured soldiers, including a 24-year-old Army Ranger, Sergeant Jeremy Fieldbush. In Iraq for only 2 months, Sergeant Fieldbush returned home blind. One small piece of metal changed his life forever. Dr. Jeffrey Pufenberger commented concerning this soldier and what he had faced. He said, quote, "There's a little area between where the helmet ends and where the body armor starts. And we see a lot of guys getting hit right there, right in the face." That's why the Lord said what He said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. concerning our spiritual armor that we must put on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Not my own, but His. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The full armor of God must be worn to be fully protected against the forces of evil. When we face physical temptations, remembering that we are not citizens of a physical kingdom, but rather citizens of a spiritual kingdom, will help us to keep our focus upon spiritual things. Secondly, we need to remember temptation is not sin. Our Savior faced temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and yet He faced it without giving in, and He did not sin, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. A parallel account of the temptation of Jesus concerning His marathon 40-day fast. The biblical account says in Luke chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, He became hungry, and the devil said to Him. It was then, in that moment of human vulnerability, it's no accident that the evil one came calling in our Savior's moment of human vulnerability. As a matter of fact, it is His usual plan of attack. That's temptation 101, you might say. The adversary lurks in the shadows of vulnerable moments in our lives like an uncomplaining sniper squatting in the darkened second-story room. He squints patiently into the high-powered scope, waiting for an opportune time to squeeze off a shot at his unsuspected target, a.k.a. you and me. We cannot let tempting thoughts take root or to make safe harbor in our minds and in our hearts. When such thoughts enter, we must push them out and not act upon those thoughts. That's why Jesus gave us an example of how to push those tempting thoughts out. We read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 concerning that temptation that was placed before our Lord. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took Him into the holy city, and he asked Him to stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to Him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him. Temptation is not a good thing, especially when it comes of evil, but temptation is not sin. Thus our Lord was able to be tempted, but never sin. It will help us in the days ahead when we face temptation to be reminded that temptation is not sin. In the third case, we need to remember that sin is not really pleasurable. It's in the advertisements, it's in the movies, it's in the magazines, it's in the video games, it's in almost every form of entertainment that we may take part in today. All of them make sinful behavior appealing to the masses. Satan knows how to deceive and he's used his tools quite well. But whenever and whatever pleasure sin does produce, it is only temporary. It's transient. It is passing. It's fleeting, as the Hebrew writer wrote. This is why none of those venues, none of those outlets that make sinful behavior so appealing show what happens later the same night or the next day or the consequences that are faced the next day, the next week, and many, many years later. The Hebrew writer reminds us that Moses chose rather to suffer mistreatment with God's people than to enjoy the fleeting or passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. When we choose not to take part in sin and join with others, we will sometimes feel as though we are left out, that we're missing out on something. And our friends will tell us that what we're missing out on is all the fun that is to be had in this life. But we must do in those moments what Moses did. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. Look to the reward. And remember that sin is not really pleasurable. In the fourth case, we need to remember that God does not tempt. God does not tempt. We look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadows. Our own desires are what pull us into sin. Our own desires is what allows Satan to have something to tempt us with. James chapter 1 is all about trusting in God for everything that we need in life, even in facing that of temptations. James 1, 21 to 27. Whether the need is for help in some outward trial which we face that is leading us to be tempted to sin, or whether it's in our everyday lives and helping us to understand that we must follow His Word in order to have the full and abundant life which Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10 and verse 10. When we don't trust God, we try to face temptation alone. And when we try to face temptation alone, we will be carried away and enticed by our own lust. John said, all that is in the world is a temptation to us. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride, boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. We need to remember that God does not tempt. All of the evil that is in this world is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we can resist it. In the fifth case, we need to remember that temptation is powerful. Temptation is powerful. We will fall. We've learned this lesson from David with Bathsheba, Solomon with all of his wives, and even Adam and Eve in the earliest chapters of the Bible. So many others fill the biblical pages of those whom we would hold in high esteem that have fallen into temptation, given in to sin. If there is a lesson that is to be learned on how to avoid falling into sinful behavior, it is to avoid situations that tempt us. If David had not been where he was, or if he had been where he should have been, he would not have seen Bathsheba. If Eve would have walked away, she may not have partaken in the fruit of the forbidden tree. If Solomon would have exercised a little more wisdom involving all of his wives, I think you get the idea. But it's this idea that we need to take and look at a passage in Matthew chapter 12 concerning. Matthew chapter 12, we find in verses 43 through 45 the words of Jesus, which say, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." While we do not live in times of demon possession, there is still a takeaway from this text that we all need to keep in mind, especially when we are facing temptation. And that is this: I am not the solution to my temptations. I am not the solution to my temptations. God is. Far too often, Christians realize they are struggling with some temptation and they come up with their own solution of how to overcome those struggles. Maybe they won't go to that place anymore or be around those people. These are great helps, but they surely will not be complete. They're important steps, but they are not the overall whole solution. Our problem is often that we make them the whole solution. If we use the words of Jesus found in Matthew 12, 43 to 45, we sweep the house clean and we set things in order and we try to make things right alone, but we're still missing something. Missing something that's far more important than taking these steps to avoid these temptations. And that is, we allow Jesus to come up and to take residence in our home. You see, in Jesus' teaching about this man with the Spirit, he points out that this man did the types of things that we so often do. He, in Jesus' words, cleansed the house. He swept the house and he put those things in order. And by doing so, he developed his own plan. But he failed in his plan because he didn't fill the void with anything good. And because the void was not filled, it was good, that void was eventually filled again by the same and even more evil. It's there. Right there in that void that we leave, that we fail to do what God would have us to do to avoid the temptation and to resist the devil, so that he will flee from us. And that is why, and many times, the same temptation, again and again and again. It's because we decide what goes on that list. We decide how we're going to fight the temptation and how we're going to fight it our way. We decide how we're going to sweep the house clean. We decide how we're going to leave the important step off of letting God take over the house. Because we want to hold on to a little bit of the remnants of those glory days of having fun. Yes, we need to avoid certain places certain people and certain situations that do tend to tempt us. Of course we need to do that. But that alone will never be enough. We will fall more times than we care to consider, and we will continue to fall because we keep trying to devise our own plan for overcoming temptation. What will help us in overcoming temptation is to avoid those temptations, but replace the time spent near and with those temptations in God's Word, allowing God to lead us. When tempted to go back to the bottle, we need to spend time offering God's Word or opening God's Word instead of trying to fight the temptation alone. When that person walks by and the envy starts to build within our soul, instead of trying to fight off those feelings alone, we need to focus our mind on specific prayer concerning our own soul and the soul of those who tempt us. When alone and the pull of lust begins to tempt us, knowing and quoting scriptures allows God's powerful Word to work within our lives and to help us to get our focus off of those tempting thoughts and upon the One upon whom our thoughts should be centered, that of God. We need to remove the temptation far away from us, or else we need to remove ourselves away from the temptation and then allow the Lord to come and take residence in our hearts and in our minds. He is the only real solution to temptation. A few more quick observations we might make concerning our facing of temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. A passage many of you could finish once it started, if not state the whole thing alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. There's not a temptation in this world that we face today that has not been faced by someone previously. From the beginning of time, they're all the same temptation. They may take on different forms. They may take on different lights. They may take on different forms in which they are presented to us. But the overall temptation is still the same. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God knows how much we can resist. God knows how much we can handle. God knows how much temptation we can face and still be without sin. And thus, with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God provides a way of escape for us. We need to look for the escape route. And if He's provided one for us, we need to take it. We need to be courageous in resisting temptation. How often is it the case that we fall into sin because we don't even try to resist the temptation? James chapter 4 and verse number 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we've got to resist. If we don't resist, the devil's not going to flee. We need to use God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We need to use God's Word as we resist temptation and we resist evil. Jesus did it, and it worked quite well for Him. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 11, then the devil left Him. And it will work for you and me today as well. We also need to be reminded of the fact that we are to keep close to God and to lean upon God, especially during those times of temptation. A Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the time of temptation, we need to get down on our knees and go before our Father in prayer. and rely upon Him and not face the battle alone. We need to associate with godly people. Godly people who can help us, who can do as the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Help us to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The closer we get to that day in which the Lord will return, the more forces that Satan is going to use against us, the more temptations he's going to place before us, because he wants to get us. He wants to win us to his side. We need to encourage one another all the more as we see that day approaching, because we're going to need it. We're going to need the encouragement. When Satan puts a temptation before us, he doesn't have to convince us to fall into it or fall for it right away. He just wants to get us to thinking about it. And if he can get us to think about our temptation and get us to dwell upon what tempts us, then he's got us. He's got us where he wants us. Because then it just takes a little tweaking for us to give in and say, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's not such a big deal. Everyone does sin from time to time. And so we become complacent. We just kind of go through life. True, that temptation is not sin. But temptation can lead us to sin. And that's why we not only need to avoid the sin, but we need to avoid the temptation that is placed before us to sin. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, it is recorded that Jesus, in his response to the first temptation from Satan, said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Placing emphasis upon that idea that it is written, there are several things we need to consider tonight concerning our souls. It is written, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It was Jesus who said that, as well as Jesus who said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, that it again is written, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned." It is written in the Scriptures in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's not until we arrive at Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, again, the words of Jesus, this time when he spoke to Saul, that help us to understand what this repentance really is. It's turning from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. It is written that we are to turn from darkness to light, that we are to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. It is written, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." It is written in John chapter 3 and verse number 5, that Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It is written in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It is written time and time again. Are we living by the words that proceed from the mouth of God, or are we living by bread alone? It is written. It is written that we will all face temptation. It is written that in facing temptation, we will from time to time fall into temptation and give in to sin. It is written that when we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads before the Father on our behalf. It is written time and time again. Temptation is real. Temptation is out there. We face it almost on a daily basis, if not on a daily basis. Question is, with all that has been written, have we been obedient to those things which are written? Have we been obedient to the will of God? Been obedient to Christ, putting Him on in baptism, becoming a child of God? It is written that as a child of God, we will struggle in this life. We will face persecution. We will face temptation. And we need not be blind to it, nor deny it, but accept it. Knowing that God has given us everything which we need, the full armor of God, so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So tonight we ask you, it has been written. Have you been obedient to it? If you have not been obedient to it, will you be obedient to it tonight as together we stand and as we sing?